Peter walking on the water. Now, it's interesting that in a study like this, when you're dealing with the miracles of the Lord Jesus, it is oftentimes hard to count the number of miracles that He performed. And the reason why it's hard to count the number of miracles that the Lord performed is because of the fact that there are many times when one miracle may actually be a collection of many miracles. And they're all wrapped up in this one miracle, you see. And that's sort of what we find here in our study tonight. For example, we're going to see, as I said, we're going to see Peter walking on the water. But with that miracle of Peter walking on the water, there are actually four other miracles that are included in that. For example, there is the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, right? Jesus walked on the water before Peter did. There's also the miracle of Jesus saving Peter from drowning. We'll talk about that. There's the miracle of Jesus calming the storm immediately. And there's also the miracle of Jesus when He got into the boat, immediately they were at their desired destination. All of these miracles are going to take place, but they all take place within the context of that one miracle that we're going to focus on, and that is Jesus, or Peter rather, walking on the water. Now, the miracle of Peter walking on the water is only recorded in one of the Gospels. It's only recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 22 to verse number 33. However, there is some background information to that miracle, which is provided for us in two other Gospel records. There's some background information for this miracle that is found in Mark chapter 6 and also in John chapter 6. And so we're going to be going back and forth between those books as we consider this miracle together. So as we look at this together this evening, let's begin by noticing, number one, as you follow along in your notes, the sailing. And as we consider this sailing venture, we need to notice, first of all, letter A, the Lord's commanding. The Lord's commanding. Over the past 2 weeks, you remember, we dealt with the miracle that the Lord performed with the feeding of the 5,000. And we saw how that the Lord fed that great multitude of people with just five loaves and two little fishes that had been provided by a young boy who was willing to give everything he had to the Lord Jesus. And you remember, we saw that there were two results that came about because of that miracle. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it resulted in two things. First of all, you remember, there was a godly recognition. Over in John chapter 6, verse 14, the people, they recognized the Lord Jesus. They accepted Him as the Messiah. And so there was a godly recognition that took place when Jesus fed this multitude. But not only that, there was unfortunately an ungodly desire. There was an ungodly desire. Look at John chapter 6, verse number 15. The Bible says, when Jesus, and then skip on down, perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. More than a savior for their eternal soul, these people wanted a king who could feed them some of the best bread and fish they'd ever eaten. Even better than the fish sandwich at McDonald's. It was wonderful stuff. And that was a king. That was a king that they wanted to have. Instead of being spiritually minded, they were more interested in somebody who could satisfy all of their physical needs. In other words, their enthusiasm for Christ. Their enthusiasm for Christ was totally carnal. It was totally carnal. They wanted Jesus as a king because of the food that he gave to their stomach, not because he gave food for their soul. Interesting thing, as we look around us, we see that times have changed, people have not. Times have changed, but people have not. People still put their priorities on material things instead of spiritual things, don't they? Yeah, they do. They still put their priorities on things physical instead of things spiritual. And sadly, that same attitude has found its way into many churches. Many churches have been infected. That's why many churches today will focus on entertaining people and making people to feel comfortable and come as you are and look as you are, and there's a good God and there's a good devil and everything is just wonderful. And there's no sin and there's no stand on the scripture. We don't want to offend anybody. We want to make everybody feel welcome. And there's nothing wrong with making people feel welcome, but it is a crime against God and it's a crime against their eternal soul if we make people feel welcome, but we never boldly call them to a life of repentance and holiness and faith in God. Because without that, there is no salvation. There is no salvation. But here's the point. The enthusiasm of the crowd wanted to make Jesus a king. And it was because of that enthusiasm, the Lord did not want his disciples to be infected with that kind of a mentality. And so therefore, we find that Jesus sent them away. He sent them away. You see, even the disciples had not yet come to understand that before Jesus could take his throne of glory, he must first of all suffer on a cross of shame. Even the disciples hadn't understood that point yet. And so when the crowd began to express their desire to make Jesus their king, as one commentator has noted, even the disciples were in danger of being swept off their feet. And so therefore in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, the Bible says, "And straightway," that means immediately, "as soon as the Lord saw what was going on, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." And so Jesus commanded them to get in the boat and to sail. Now, it was actually a short trip that was planned for them. It was actually a short trip that would basically take them across the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. As you read through the Gospels, you'll find that they were to travel, first of all, toward Capernaum, John chapter 6, verse 17, which simply means that from where they were going to be traveling in a westward direction, heading toward Capernaum. In Mark chapter 6, verse 45, they would be sailing by Bethsaida, which was on the northwestern tip of the Sea of Galilee. And then they were to finally end up, Mark chapter 6, verse 53, in the land of Gennesaret. So from where they were just sailing probably along the shoreline, going across the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee from the east side to the west side. That was the trip that they were going to take. And so we see first of all the Lord's commanding. But then I want you to notice letter B, we see the Lord's communing. The Lord's communing. Now let me remind you of a truth that we find in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, the Bible says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points," listen to it very carefully, "he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." All points tempted like we are, yet without sin. One of the great mysteries of the Bible is that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. That's called the mystery of the incarnation. 100% God, 100% man. And as a man, Jesus was certainly tempted to surrender to the desires of those who wanted to make him a king. It was a temptation. It was a temptation. It was a temptation to take the throne of glory and to ignore the cross of shame. It was a temptation to ignore a cross of suffering in order to receive a crown of royalty. You and I would have been tempted with that, right? The Bible says He was tempted just like we are in every point. So for Jesus as a man, this was a temptation. And yet even though He was tempted, the wonderful statement there in Hebrews is that He did not sin. Did you notice that? He was tempted in every point, yet without sin. Without sin. What was the secret? What was the secret to His victory? I mean, you and I get tempted, and well, if you're like most people I know, oh, I might as well go ahead and be honest. If you're like me, when you're tempted, you probably fall for the temptation more often than not, right? Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Yeah, we do. We do. Yet Jesus was tempted at every point just like we are. He never did sin. What was the secret of that? Well, I think we get a little glimpse of it in this text. I think we get a little glimpse of it in the text. And we find here a secret that I think should certainly be applied in each one of our lives. That secret is found. Look at Matthew 14:23. The Bible says, when He sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. He was there alone. You see, the key to victory over sin in your life, the key to victory over sin in my life, the way to handle those temptations that come our way, tempting us to turn away from the will of God, the way that God would have us to go. The way to have victory during those times is to immediately, notice two things we see in the text. Immediately, Jesus separated from those who were tempting Him to do evil. Did you see that? They're tempting Him. They're saying, why don't you become a king? He sent them away. He didn't stay around with them. He didn't go have coffee with them. He separated Himself from those who would tempt Him to go contrary to the will of His heavenly Father. He separated from them. But not only that, He separated from them in order that He might get alone with His heavenly Father. Oh, if we could just learn that. If we could just get a hold of those two little principles, it would save us from so much heartache, save us from so many falls into sin. Jesus was tempted. In the hour of temptation, He separated Himself from those who would tempt Him, and He got alone with His heavenly Father, spent time in prayer. Spent time in prayer. I want you to notice number two, the storm. The storm. Now you remember a couple of weeks ago, we saw the disciples after a busy day of ministering. You remember we saw the disciples as again they were sailing across that Sea of Galilee while Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. You remember that. And as they were sailing across the sea, they were suddenly caught in one of those sudden violent storms that is very common there in the Sea of Galilee. And you remember when Jesus was awakened, how that He spoke to the winds, He spoke to the waves. Immediately they were made calm. That was certainly an amazing miracle. But now we're going to see sort of the same thing, and yet there are some very key differences that we're going to notice. Some very key differences. Notice first with me all the time of the storm. The time of the storm. In John chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says that at the command of the Lord Jesus, the disciples, now notice what it says, that they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. In other words, they are sailing in a westward direction. They're going toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. He was not come to them. Now notice a couple of things here. First of all, I want you to notice that this was a time of duty. It was a time of duty. In other words, these disciples are doing exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. They're not out of God's will. They're not running away from God's plan. They're doing exactly what God commanded them to do, and they are in the very place God commanded them to be. And so it was a time of doing that which God had commanded them to do. And they're caught in this storm now, not because they're running from God. They're caught in the storm because they're obeying God. That kind of goes against our thinking, doesn't it? We think, oh, if I'm obeying God, if I'm doing the will of God, everything's going to be wonderful. I won't have any problems. I won't have any difficulties. Well, that's a nice thought, but unfortunately, it just never works that way. They were doing what God wanted them to do, and yet in the doing of it, they are caught in this storm. Caught in a storm. Not only was it a time of duty, I want you to notice it was also a time of darkness. It was a time of darkness. The Bible says that the sun had fully set. Time of darkness. It was also a time of distance. Did you notice? They are separated from the Lord Jesus. Before, remember, Jesus was, he was asleep, yes, but at least he was in the boat, right? But now he's not even in the boat. He's not even with them. There is a separation of distance that is involved here. Many times during our trials, many times during our times of testing, we are tempted as humans to somehow think that God has deserted us and that God is far from us. And such a feeling only makes our trial and our time of testing to be more painful and to be more frustrating, doesn't it? Because we feel like that somehow God is just, I hate to say it this way, but we feel like God has failed us and that He's let us down. And so it becomes very painful. But we can always rest assured that no matter how dark the night, and no matter how far separated it may seem that God is from us, we can always rest assured that God has not forsaken us. He has not forsaken us. He sees us in our trials. He sees us. I'm reminded, you remember the story in the book of Exodus when the Lord called Moses to lead His people out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord God said a very interesting thing to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 9. Here's what God said to Moses. He said, "Behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also," notice it, "I have seen the oppression." I've seen it. Yeah, the people of Israel, they thought God wasn't watching. They thought God had forgotten. They thought God didn't care. And yet God comes to Moses and said, I haven't forgotten. I was watching. I saw them. I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. And that's exactly the way it was with these disciples. Even though, notice this, even though Jesus was not physically with them, the Lord Jesus was watching them while they were toiling in the storm. You say, how do you know? Well, because the Bible says so. Listen to Mark chapter 6, verse number 48. And Mark chapter 6, verse number 48, the Bible says, he saw them rowing. He saw them. They're out in the middle of the storm. They're rowing the boat, rowing the boat, rowing. And Jesus was watching. He saw them rowing. He saw them toiling in their rowing. Yeah, he watches. He watches. He watches us. Aren't you glad about that? I sure am. Notice a second thing. We see the tempest of the storm. The tempest of the storm. We mentioned in our previous study how that these storms on the Sea of Galilee, how that they would oftentimes come up very quickly. They would come without warning, and usually, more often than not, they were very violent in their nature. When these storms would come, they were violent storms. They were dangerous storms that would come, and such was the case. John chapter 6, verse number 18. The Bible says the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. In other words, as those winds were sweeping off the plains, down through those valleys, coming down to the Sea of Galilee, gathering force, those winds hit the water and caused great waves to billow up, and it was a frightening storm. And so therefore we also then see, let her see, the terror of the storm. The terror of the storm. Verse number 24 in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, if you look at that verse, you'll see that little three-letter word there, now. Did you notice it? Now. That word now, it's very interesting because it implies, you remember I told you they were sailing across the northern tip, right? But where are they now? They're in the middle of the sea. They're in the midst of the sea. In other words, they had been blown off their intended course, and they're now in the midst of a raging sea. They have been totally blown off their course. Now they're in a very dangerous situation. Not only are they off course, now they're being tossed and they're being bounced around by the waves. And with every moment that passed, even though the disciples were toiling in their rowing, remember, Mark chapter 6, verse 48, the contrary winds were pushing them even further and further away from their desired destination. Certainly this was a frightening circumstance for those disciples. But then we see number three, the Savior. We see the Savior. The disciples desperately needed someone to save them from their great peril at sea. And that someone was the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Notice letter A, His arrival. His arrival. Mark chapter 6, verse 48. The Bible says, about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, the time of it. The Bible says it was during the fourth watch. During the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night in the times of the Lord was that watch that was lasted from about 3 o'clock in the morning to sunrise, or about 6 a.m. So from 3 to 6 a.m., that was the fourth watch. That is the time when the Lord Jesus came on the scene. In other words, that means that the disciples had been on the sea for at least 9 hours. They've been on the sea for at least 9 hours, and yet they had only traveled, according to John chapter 6, verse 19, they've only traveled 5 and 20, or 30 furlongs. In other words, 9 hours, and they had only traveled about 5.5 kilometers. In other words, with all of that rowing, diligent rowing, They were basically just staying in the same place. That's all they were doing. They were just, those of you who are in the army, you know what marching in place is? You know, when you're in parade formation and you're marching, and then they say stop, you know, or halt or whatever, and then you're still marching. Boy, you're looking good. You're marching, but you're not going anywhere. That's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. The journey should have only taken a couple of hours. 9 hours have passed. They still had not arrived. We might also mention that after 9 hours of rowing, and the time the disciples saw the Lord, I imagine they were pretty well exhausted. Don't you think so? After 9 hours of rowing, and they're totally exhausted. And that certainly fits with what we've seen before. Certainly fits with what we've seen before. Because you see, God does not miraculously do those things that we have the power and the ability to do for ourselves. He waits till we come to the end of ourself. And when we come to the end of ourself, then the Lord comes. And He does for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. That which we cannot do for ourselves. God will not do for us what we are too lazy or too slothful to do. Just remember that. Just remember that. Notice number two, the method of it. The Bible says in Matthew 14:25 that Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Walking on the sea. Now that should encourage us. Many times we become discouraged in our troubles because when we look at our troubles, we see no human means of help, do we? No human means of help. I mean, you look at the situation you're in and you say, "Ooh, I'm on my own." I mean, there's no. Think about these disciples. They were certainly not expecting any boats to come along their way and rescue them in the midst of that storm. It's just them. But it's at that time when the Lord shows up. It's at that time when the Lord comes by. And so they never imagined. Here they're out in the middle of this storm. Terrible storm, frightful storm, powerful storm. No help in sight, no hope of any help coming from any direction. And then all of a sudden, something happened that they never imagined. Jesus comes walking to them, walking on the water. Walking on the water. One commentator as well said, God's help can come to us even when normal, natural means are not available. His help can come. His help can come. Notice number three, the dread of it. Mark chapter 6, verse 48, the Bible says, He cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. In other words, what that means is they were sailing along, Jesus is walking on the water, and it was like He was going to walk, He was walking parallel, and it was like He was just going to walk on past them. He was just going to walk on past them. And notice in Mark chapter 6, verse 50, the Bible says that they all saw it. They all saw it. In other words, this wasn't just one person that said, "Hey, look, there's somebody walking out there." And oh, you're crazy. No, there's nobody out there. It's your imagination. No, they all saw it. They all saw what was going on. And so therefore, according to the context, all of the disciples saw the Lord walking on the water. And they thought it was a spirit. Probably thought it was the death angel coming to collect their souls and to carry them off into eternity. I don't know. But the Bible says they were totally terrified. They're filled with fear. Filled with fear. And then we see letter B, His announcement. His announcement. Mark chapter 6, verse 50. The Bible says, immediately He talked with them and said unto them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." With that simple announcement, two things were accomplished. Two things were accomplished with that simple announcement. Number one, their fear was removed. Their fear was removed. The fear that had filled them is now replaced with cheer. The storm was still raging all around them. In other words, the circumstances haven't changed, but they've changed in here. They've changed in here. Storm is still raging, but now the fear and the dread that had once controlled them has been replaced with a confidence. It's been replaced with a cheerfulness. And they could be cheerful in the middle of the storm because their focus had been changed. What were they focused on before? Anybody want to venture a guess? The storm. You're right. Before they had been focused on... What are they focused on now? Focused on the Lord, right? And because their focus had changed, fear was removed. Number two, God was revealed. God was revealed. It's interesting that in the Greek, the words, "It is I." In the Greek, that's only two words. It's only two words in the Greek. And the interesting thing is that it goes back to exactly what we find in Exodus 3 verse 14 when the Lord God said to Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me." In other words, in the midst of the storm, Jesus declared to His disciples, "I am Jehovah God." Midst of the storm, don't be afraid. Why not? It's dangerous out here. Yes, it is. But I am. It is I. Don't be afraid. It is God. It is God. The disciples are in a dangerous situation. But things were made better by the fact that the Lord was with them. And as we'll see next time, we'll see the result. We'll see the result of His presence. The result of His presence. Many times we're going to face storms in our lives. And we need never become fearful. And we need never become discouraged or downhearted or blue or whatever. No need for that. No need for that. Simply because of the fact that we know that whatever the circumstance we're in, just like these disciples, our Heavenly Father's watching over us, isn't He? He's watching over us. And in the time of our need, when we come to the end of ourselves, He will always come alongside. And He will do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior we serve. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening for Your Word. We thank You for this wonderful...